And we're reading today from chapter 40 of Jeremiah. And the page number in the Pew Bibles is 738, though we'll be passing on to another page in a few moments, since we're actually reading three different separate passages. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, "Go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with him among the people, or go anywhere else you please." Then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. That is the first of the three readings. The second reading is found on page 740, and it is chapter 42, 1 to 16. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. And now we come to the third reading from Jeremiah. And this one begins on the same page, 740, and it is chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah son of Hoshaiah and Johanan son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt to settle there.' But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile into Babylon." So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. Thanks be to God.
Okay. So, good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. As John has said, my name is Jeremiah, and I am preaching from the book of Jeremiah. Totally not intentional, just fits my schedule better for this summer. As John has also mentioned, I am a student at Regent College, and I'm recently an intern here at University Chapel. Not anymore, I stopped last month. But since I ended my internship last month, it also means my time at Regent and in Vancouver is coming to an end pretty soon. I came to Vancouver with my wife, Shu Hui, and my son, Asher. We all attend the morning service, University Chapel. We came in August 2015, and if nothing goes wrong, meaning to say, if Canada extends my study permit, we should be going back to Singapore at the end of the year in December. Otherwise, it could be sooner in August. Either way, we are kind of preparing ourselves to go back already, and I have to say the weather today is a good preparation for us. It's this hot in Singapore all the time. Only sometimes it's wetter and stickier. So you can imagine our weather. So just in case I don't have an opportunity to say this, for one thing, in my entire life I have just preached 6 times, including this time. 3 times at University Chapel and 3 times here. So, all of you have actually played a very formative role in my Christian journey, particularly preaching. So I'm grateful for that opportunity. Now, my wife fractured her ankle 3 weeks ago. We were just doing a routine grocery shopping. She's much better now, but because of that unfortunate incident, I had to take over many of her parenting duties. And part of that involves going on a journey with Asher every morning, my son, to his preschool at University Hill. We stay at Acadia Road just across. So it's just 10 minutes walk from our place to University Hill preschool. But with a 4-year-old, it always feels like an epic journey. So this journey takes us past Norma Rose Point School. I don't know if you know this, but basically the right side is Norma Rose. It takes us also past this electrical generator thing. And when I see this, I immediately see the danger sign, and I know to stay far away. When Asher sees this, he sees all the rocks around it, and he sees this, he imagines it's Duplo or some toy, or maybe he sees this, like it's the scene from The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings. I always think that I see the dragon, and he sees the treasure and the gold. So he's always trying to move towards the generator, and I have to keep telling him that's not the right way to go. Thankfully, he does listen most of the time. But, you know, he exhibits that bold spirit in trying to go somewhere he's not supposed to go. Because he sees something different from what I see. And in this case, he exhibits a boldness of what I would say youthful ignorance. Because, basically, for a 4-year-old, he's on an adventure of a lifetime every day. And I do think that life, in many ways, should continue to be that epic adventure. And in fact, much of Scripture is written in the Old Testament as that epic journey that God takes with his people. And so there should be this excitement in the Christian life that comes from exercising that certain level of boldness in our walk with God. The title of my sermon today is To Boldly Go Where We Are Told Not to Go. It is, of course, inspired by Star Trek. My last title was inspired by Star Wars, but Star Trek really has nothing to do with my sermon today. Rather, my emphasis is on the different kind of bold decisions that we have to make while on our Christian journey. I think if we do imagine our life as that journey, you will realize the decisions that we make do act as turning points, because decisions require a certain kind of commitment. And that is the boldness that I'm talking about. And many times in life, I think we have to make bold decisions, and maybe we make it out of ignorance, simply because we don't have the full picture. We can't have the full picture all the time. And in this story of Jeremiah, or the passage that we read in Jeremiah, it speaks of a few other kinds of bold decisions. Not the good or the desirable kind, and yet I think are the decisions that we might make each day without knowing it. And these bold decisions are made from the person whom I think is the main character in this text. And that man is the seemingly ordinary person who just happened to get caught up in the social political instability of the day. And because of that, he was forced to make a few difficult decisions. And that man was Johanan, the son of Kareah, one of the commander of the forces left after the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon. Now, the text that Ray read does not give the full story. I mean, this is a story that happens from chapter 40 to 43. That would be really long. We do instead find a nicer summary in 2 Kings chapter 25. So I will read it, but I will speed through it as well. Nebuchadnezzar, he appointed Gedaliah as governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah. Now, when all the captains of the forces and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kareah, Sariah, and Jaazaniah. Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid of the Chaldean officials. Live in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." But in the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men. They struck down Gedaliah so that he died, along with the Judeans and Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, high and low, and the captains of the forces set out and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So this is a summary, and you will find that it parallels the account in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah definitely expands what happens here. I have to say also that these are the only two mentions of Johanan in Scripture, and it is in Jeremiah where we will know that this short story of Johanan is ultimately a tragic story. Now, I find Johanan very much like any one of us. Johanan is this seemingly ordinary guy, and he has no outstanding heritage. Not very much is written about his father, Kareah. But he gets caught up in the social-political mess of the day, and he had to respond to the evil that happened around him, when it's not even his fault. The evil person in this story is actually Ishmael. And his pivotal act of murdering Gedaliah creates the mess that Johanan had to respond to and he had to clean up. The story shortly attempts to build Johanan up to potentially be a great hero for the people left in Judah. Unfortunately, that did not happen. And I think that was because he made at least 3 bold decisions in this story, in this very short journey he had that we read about, 3 bold decisions that led him to ultimately reject the word of God. And each of these decisions was a response to situations which I think many of us would encounter ourselves. And it should challenge us to consider how we might respond differently if given the chance. The first bold decision was based off of sheer optimism. Now, how was the time of Johanan optimistic? If we consider what's happening behind the scenes up to this point, since the last sermon, I think Sana was here preaching last week. She was talking about King Jehoiakim at that time. But since then, much has happened. Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, took over. He was king for a while, but he was ultimately replaced by the Babylonians with King Zedekiah. Zedekiah proved to be very unloyal to Babylon, and finally Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed by the Babylonians in about 586 BC. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 8, the Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah, and he gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Now, Jeremiah the prophet was among those to be exiled. But because he had always been the one to encourage the kings, the Judean kings, to surrender to the Babylonians, he was deemed friendly enough to Babylon. So Nebuzaradan was given the order to release Jeremiah, give him provision and gift, and encouraged him to go back to Gedaliah. So begins a new chapter in the history of Israel. But surprisingly, it is not a chapter of oppression, but of optimism. The poor, they're given vineyards and fields. We also read in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 9, Gedaliah swore to them and to the men who came to him in Mizpah, saying, "Do not be afraid of serving the Chaldeans. Stay in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. Now as for me, I am going to stay at Mizpah to stand for you before the Chaldeans who come to us. But as for you, gather in wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your storage vessels, live in your cities that you have taken over. Then all the Jews returned from all the places to which they had been driven away. They came to the land of Judah, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered in wine and summer fruit in great abundance." It's actually a very optimistic outlook, very close to the Babylonian exile. So consider then the possible perspective of Johanan, one of the commander of the forces that came to Gedaliah. The war is over, and even though your nation has lost, there is a chance of stability and even abundance in the land. Ironically, Babylon, which for a long time, if you read through Jeremiah, you will consider the enemy in the text. Ironically, Babylon is no longer the enemy in this story. In fact, Babylon seems to become this benevolent ruler who gives fields and vineyards to the poorest of the land, what they have been fighting for so long. So Johanan seems to be caught up in this optimism, so much so that he was willing to murder Ishmael to keep this good thing going. In Jeremiah chapter 40, we read, verse 13, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commander of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And they said to him, "Are you aware that Baalis, the king of the sons of Ammon, has sent Ishmael to take your life?" But Gedaliah did not believe them. Then Johanan spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go and kill Ishmael, and not a man will know. Why should he take your life so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah should perish?" But Gedaliah said to Johanan, "Do not do this thing, for you are telling a lie about Ishmael." Now at this point, everything is looking up. As I said, it's very optimistic. The remnant are gathered, the poor have their land, they have their wine and their summer fruit in abundance. So it might be difficult to blame Johanan for the fear that all these good things might end because of the foolishness of Gedaliah. No doubt Ishmael is the evil one in this story for murdering Gedaliah, but Johanan is the one who offered to murder Ishmael first. So, I hope you know, I'm not asking you to consider, have you thought of killing someone before? But I'm asking us if we have experienced that boldness that comes from sheer optimism. When something good is happening and we need to do whatever it takes, whether it's going to be immoral, possibly unethical, we just need to do whatever it takes to keep it going because we're so afraid for it to stop. Might there have been a different way to do this? Probably a more diplomatic solution. We won't know. The text does not offer another way. But I think Johanan, at this time, he had high hopes for the remnant now gathered around Gedaliah and Mizpah, and he doesn't want it to end. And he was willing to do whatever it takes, and that was a bold decision, which I think was blinded by sheer optimism. Now, thankfully, Johanan was obedient enough to Gedaliah that he did not assassinate Ishmael. As it turned out, Ishmael did murder Gedaliah, and he took the remnants captive, just as Johanan said would happen. But Johanan did not turn away and flee. He still had a sense of duty to his people, and later on we will read that this comes his heroic moment in chapter 41. In verse 11, Johanan and all the commanders of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael had done. So they took all the men, they went to fight with Ishmael, and they found him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. And as soon as all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan and the commanders of the forces that were with him, they were glad. And all the people whom Ishmael had taken captive turned around, came back, went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So this is the moment that Johanan almost became the hero. The people saw Johanan, they were glad. But I wonder if Johanan himself was glad. And I think at this point, Johanan might probably have been pretty disappointed. After all, you've already warned Gedaliah, this will happen. He didn't listen. He was foolish. If it were me, I would probably just turn away, give this whole thing up. But Johanan still had that sense of duty, and this was almost his heroic moment. But he might have been severely disappointed because Gedaliah just did not listen. Ironically, Johanan himself would not listen to the counsel of Jeremiah later on. Not only was he possibly disappointed, but he was also afraid of the possible reprisal from Babylon for the murder of their appointed king. And in this disappointment and fear, Johanan made another bold decision for himself and for all the people that he rescued. Chapter 41, verse 17, they went and stayed in Geruth Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, since Ishmael had struck down Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed. It seems that the people had already made up their minds to enter Egypt, and yet they still asked Jeremiah for advice. And in so doing, I think it suggests that there was still that chance to make the right choice. They raised the stakes by saying to Jeremiah, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of our Lord, our God. Now, in the midst of disappointment and fear, there is that chance to listen and to choose rightly. We might know that. But in also the midst of disappointment and fear, there is always the easy way out. And for Johanan and the people, that was Egypt. Why is it easier to be in Egypt? Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16 says, that as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. We would rather certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings to her. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and we saw no misfortune. For them, the worship of Egyptian gods was simply more profitable for the Israelites than staying to rebuild the land. So in disappointment and fear, Johanan and the people were willing to make the easier decision to go into Egypt, and in so doing, be compromised to worship Egyptian gods. Disappointment and fear often overwhelms any promise and counsel that God has already spoken to you. It may seem that the advice of the Lord in the end is simply to say, do not be afraid. God knows that you will deceive yourself while in fear, and it's very easy to say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. But we know how difficult it is when you're in disappointment and fear to not be afraid. And in fear and disappointment, I'm pretty sure in our minds, the easy way out is always the most attractive one. But throughout this story, and in fact, throughout most of Jeremiah, God had been saying in many different ways. And in this story, first through Nebuzaradan, and then through Gedaliah, and through Jeremiah, the message has been to not be afraid of the Babylonians any longer. Do not go into Egypt. Stay in the land and rebuild, and I will show you my compassion. And yet somehow, because of Johanan's disappointment and fear, he did not hear any of that. Probably because he had already made up his mind. So up to this point, we might be somewhat sympathetic to Johanan and the people he had rescued. After all, it may feel that they were in this mess from no real fault of their own. But at the point of hearing what God had to say through Jeremiah, Johanan and the people had the opportunity to make one more bold decision for themselves. And according to scripture, they ultimately made that decision out of arrogance. Johanan and the people accused Jeremiah of telling a lie, rejected the counsel of God, and in so doing, brought the wrath of God together with them into Egypt. They made their boldest decision in this story based upon believing their own words instead of the word of God. And that was counted to them as arrogance. That arrogance was perhaps the defining moment for Johanan in the midst of circumstances that was not of his choice. So far, he probably couldn't choose, he was not free to choose many things, but at the end, here, this was his choice. Johanan and all the people who followed him had been tested, and they had been found wanting. They chose arrogance over obedience, and therefore they played no further part in the rest of Scripture. They boldly, in this case, they arrogantly chose to go where they should not have gone. Now, as far as the biblical history of the Israelites is concerned, many scholars suggest that this text makes a comparison between the remnant that was left in Judah after the exile and the remnant that was in Babylon. You don't really read about the remnant in Babylon as yet, but it's focused here on the remnant in Judah. And this passage serves to show historically why the remnant in Judah were not the true remnant. They were still arrogant. Instead of repentance and instead of turning back to God, instead of obedience to God to remain and rebuild the land, they chose the easier life that was to go into Egypt. And in so doing, they no longer had a place in the redemptive story of God. In my opinion, this story of Johanan is a story of the real struggle of making difficult decisions while living in difficult circumstances that are not even of our own doing. What is consistent throughout the book of Jeremiah is chapter 29, verse 7, where we are called to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. We won't know if everything is going to be okay in the near future or even the foreseeable future. But in the meantime, the counsel of God throughout the book of Jeremiah is to work for peace as far as possible wherever we are. We do this because the Lord is faithful, the Lord is compassionate, and He forgives us of our sins. But while we work to seek welfare for the city, there is always the possibility of being like Johanan in the way we make our decisions. We can make our decisions based off an optimism that might cause us to sometimes do immoral or unethical things in order to achieve welfare. or in our disappointment and in our fear, we can always and easily be tempted to take the easy way out instead of accepting the harder and more unpleasant way of life. And most critically of all, we can make decisions based off our own arrogance and choose to live life our own way instead of obeying the counsel of God. And this is also the choice to no longer be part of the salvific story of God. The thing is, many hundred years later in the New Testament, in the times of the New Testament, we will find a similar situation that the disciples of Jesus Christ faced. Jesus was gaining popularity and influence among the people, and it almost felt that he was the one who would bring the end to the oppressive rule of Roman power. And yet at the height of such optimism, Jesus was crucified, he died, but yet he rose again and seated at the right hand of God. But in spite of the disappointment and fear at that time that you could imagine the disciples were facing, the disciples also responded in boldness, a boldness that is not of arrogance, but of courage, the courage to proclaim the kingdom of God and his risen King. And it is that boldness which I believe we have encountered recently when we have spent all this time going through the book of Acts. And it is that courage which we need as we seek the welfare of the city wherever we may be. And so in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now in modern times, I think it remains for us to boldly decide to follow God where he would go, or we can choose to go where we have been told not to go. Let us pray. Father, we pray and we give thanks for the blessings that we have experienced. And yet in those times of blessings, we have also strived to make those blessings our own, where we can depend on ourselves and not depend on you any longer. And in so doing, we have forgotten to receive the blessings as gifts of your grace, of your mercy, and of your love. We pray for the times where we have been tempted in our fear and our disappointments to choose only what is pleasant for us and to refuse what is unpleasant, even if it were your will. And we pray for the times where we have chosen to listen only to our own voice instead of yours. But because of your great faithfulness and your great compassion, you continue to forgive us and find us in your love and call us your people. As your people, we pray that you will grant us the courage of the Holy Spirit to proclaim your kingdom, to proclaim the risen King, and to live faithfully as your people who have been redeemed by your love. In Jesus' name we pray.